Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Why Despair Doesn't Work, part of the series Overcomer, was given by Pastor Greg Cuzzone on Sunday, January 21st, 2024. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We're in the series Overcomer, and this week we're going to be seeing how we can overcome despair. The title of the message is Why Despair? Why Despair Doesn't Work? Join your hearts with me as I pray for the message. God, you are the God who saves. The God who comes in power as we wait for you. And as the psalmist says, in your word I hope. Though I cried from the depths, in your word I wait, I hope, I eagerly expect for you to do what only you can do. And so, by your Holy Spirit today, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and lives to follow, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Why despair doesn't work? There have been any number of great thinkers over the years, and poets and artists who've talked about despair. And one of the greatest of all times is the poet Dante from the Italian Renaissance. Dante, in writing that great epic poem, The Divine Comedy, of which the first part is Inferno, where Dante depicts life in hell, he puts above the doors to hell, abandon all hope, you who enter. Abandon all hope, you who enter. That's despair. The etymology of the word despair is fascinating. Etymologies don't always tell us a ton about a word, but in this case, it's right on the mark. The first part of despair is without. The second part comes from sperare in Latin, which means to hope. So it's literally, despair means without hope. But why is despair so bad? I mean, you know, all of us get down, want to give up. Well, despair becomes a temptation and ultimately a sin when we give up on God. The Catholic Encyclopedia says this: despair, ethically regarded, is the voluntary, meaning we do it out of our own volition, and the complete abandonment of all hope of saving one's soul and of having the means required for that end. It's not a passive state of mind. On the contrary, it involves a positive act of the will, by which a person deliberately gives over any expectation of ever reaching eternal life. We give up on God. That's despair. Now the question is, does God ever give up on us? A lot of ways we could sound that out. I've got at least one today. And on the way there, I want to say that we live in a time, I would call it the days of despair. You know, whether it's the political division, because as Henry Meinuth last week, we might be taking pride in our label, right? Or if you wore red or green this morning, right? Or yesterday particularly, are you a 49ers or a Packers football fan? We take pride in our colors. We also are despairing sometimes over the work of the church, the witness of the church. And by the way, it's okay if you say amen to any of this stuff. Last week, I wasn't at Bidwell Presbyterian, and I was at Church of God in Christ in Chapmantown. And there was a lot of talk back with the pastor. I like that, you know? And he's always saying, are you out there? Are you listening? So feel free. There we go. Follow Len. All kinds of reasons for despair. And you know, as I've been pondering despair, I think we fall into despair. It's like a groove we can fall into. It's an easy out. But despair ultimately disappoints us. We're not created for despair. Listen to what Charlie Chaplin said about despair. Despair is a narcotic. It lulls the mind into indifference. Yeah, wow, it's a narcotic. We know what happens when you get addicted to narcotics. You become less and less yourself and who God created you to be. Now, I wanted to say that for a long time now, I've lived in one of the great, meaning very impressive, communities of despair. The world of academics. The academic world has these great minds that are trained in nuances of thought, the subtleties of discourse, and the intricacies of critique. I worked on that for a little while, so can I do it again? The nuances of thought, the subtleties of discourse, and the intricacies of critique. Amen. And you know what that leads to? That leads to a world-class clarity of analysis and therefore Olympic level, moaning and groaning. I'm in that group, all right? One of the things that you've heard about probably is the faculty at Chico State and the California State University system is going on strike. And I'm joining in that strike tomorrow. So I'm not against striking. Sometimes you have to make a statement about things that matter. But I've also been listening and reading the emails and listening to the discourse as to whether there's despair underlying the strike. The idea that, you know, you and I can't talk anymore, so I'm going to give up. Despair is so easy to fall into. And even when we protest, we don't want to despair. We want to protest in hope. We just had MLK Sunday, and I believe his birthday was actually just a couple days ago, closer to this weekend. Martin Luther King stood up for the oppressed in our country. And he said, I have a dream. He had hope, even as he protested. Yeah. And see, God gives us ways to find hope when we're given over to the possibility of despair. And one of those is directly connecting with the God we know in Jesus Christ. So I have a great scripture for you. And I just want to say the word is so good. As I've been doing this profession longer and longer, just reading the word gets me to tears. And my job right now is to make this word alive for you. If I don't do that, by the way, let me know. Now, the chapter I'm looking at is chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is a really interesting book, because the first chapters 1 through 39 talk a lot about the exile of Israel under the great power of Babylon, where the king was killed or taken away into exile, where You have the temple destroyed where the people are taken into captivity. And chapter 40 is a breath that unveils a new vision for a restored Israel. Chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Do you know what the essence of despair is? It's when you're forgotten, or when you feel forgotten. And Israel felt forgotten. They're like, God, you made all these promises of land, of kingship, of a place that we could have as a place to worship you. We created a house for you, and it's all destroyed. And this amazing prophecy comes in. How have you not known? This prophet speaks. Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Okay. Are you hearing me now? He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait, those who hopefully, expectantly wait and trust in the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You know, sometimes Scripture just says this so well that we are, first of all, able to find an antidote to despair by hoping in God, that vertical relationship. Now, I'm just going to ask you something here. If you're not going to put God in that place, what else is it going to be? You heard about the problems of putting your faith in a political identity. I want to tell you, it's not so good to put your faith in a sports team. I'm a San Francisco 49ers fan. I go back all the way, because of age, to The Catch with Dwight Clark. Yeah. But I also know we have some Packers fans in the crowd, right? In the congregation. Maybe you got connected by our own Chico boy, Aaron Rodgers, right? And his prowess. But now I got Love, right? Jordan Love. Isn't that the right name? Amazing. And if you saw the game yesterday, I'm a big football fan, so I was watching the game, and my daughter, Melanie, was there, and she's like, man, it's so stressful to watch football, right? Did you feel that? 6 minutes, 18 seconds left. Somehow the 49ers, who have lost 30 times in a row, never won with Kyle Shanahan as their coach, when they're behind in the fourth quarter, somehow they pull out a touchdown. Yeah. And if you, y'all indulge me one more moment, because it was kind of fun. You know, Packers had a minute left to try for their own touchdown, and the linebacker Dre Greenlaw intercepted and, kind of sealed the deal. But he didn't realize he was running for a touchdown. So he ran around with the ball, which was wet, and he could have fumbled, right? Could have screwed up that whole thing. And Kyle Shanahan, the coach, was saying, I wanted to tackle him myself, you know? But the point of this is, we can put our faith in football. We can put our faith in basketball or baseball or Taylor Swift or Justin Bieber. What is going to be a place we can put our faith and trust and hope that's going to sustain us? Sometimes you just gotta let the Word of God speak. So I've been doing this class on Wednesday nights on the book of Philippians. And what I've loved is to have a community that can come together and listen to God's Word in Scripture. And by the way, that's why we're opening up this new 8-week opportunity for small groups. So you can be part of a group that listens to the Word of God in Scripture. And one of the passages from Philippians that's so powerful. I told the class, I don't know how well I did, I tried. I said, I'm going to step away as the teacher just for a minute, try not to comment too much, and just let the passage speak. So I'll do a little paraphrasing. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among you that was in Jesus Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very nature of God, didn't account equality with God something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking human likeness, became a servant and obedient unto death, even death on the worst possible form, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend on earth and under the earth and in heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't know how much better it gets than that. Because you know that thing about being forsaken and alone that we read about in Isaiah 40? That depth of despair? Well, here, this Jesus who comes, this God who comes in flesh, takes up all of our despair and our depth and everything that we struggle with sin, with temptation, with just kind of general, everyday, shoveling the coal. You know what I mean? You might have added a different word there. I'm fine with that. And the thing is, Jesus bends down and carries us up from the muck. You can deal with amen on this one, because I'm talking about Jesus here. And lifts us up and reminds us, like we were reminded in the baptism today, you are my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus, when he does that, you know, remember what he did on the cross? He spoke words for all of us. He took on what it means to be human. My God, what did he say? Why have you forsaken me? And then he took that forsakenness and by the power of the resurrection, lifted us beyond that. Now this may sound like a kind of triumphalism. It isn't a triumphalism, because I'm telling you, although he did it once and for all, we got to keep doing it. We got to keep going back to that experience of Jesus' forsakenness when we feel despair. We need to be listening for the words that will remind us, that Christ took on our despair and raised us up. And the second thing we got to be reminded of is to be in people that will listen to this word with us. Here's the kind of word that God speaks, and again, I'll let the word speak for itself. Psalm 91, this is an example, I think, of declaring what happens when hope fills our lives, when God has worked clearly. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then later in the psalm, Spirit, just let this image wash over your people. For God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. And hear this, people of God. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will show them my salvation. See, I want y'all, and I'm included in this, to be in communities where we listen to Scripture. And part of that is then the second antidote to despair and finding hope is being in a community of hope. Being in a community of hope. That's why we're in small groups. That's why we're in Wednesday night classes. That's why there's groups that this church has that meet all over the place that, by the way, aren't always known to the official channels, which is just fine by me. I love it. The more I hear the stories of this congregation, it's people who want to get together, who know this truth. See, I'm thinking of this line that I was reminded of recently from John chapter 1. Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? Do you know where that line comes from? So Nathanael, it's who says it, and his friend Philip has just said, I found Jesus. I found Jesus, and I want you to hear about him. I want you to know him, and he's the Messiah. Nathanael says, Nazareth is this little town, this little backwater town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip does the best thing ever. It's a hint for any of us. He doesn't get into some kind of debate about where's Nazareth and the prophecies and the Old Testament scripture and blah, blah, blah. He just says, come and see. I'm telling you something. We can be a great witness, and our best witness is when we point to Jesus Christ. Are you with me here, people of God? I got a couple stories for you of what this looks like as we close up. The first comes from my friend Mark Laberton, who was pastor at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. And Berkeley is next to this, the church is next to the UC campus, and the UC campus, there's all kinds of impressive scholars. One of those scholars came regularly, apparently, to First Presbyterian Church, and he was the youngest professor ever tenured in his department. Now, if you're an academic, you know what that means, right? That's like being all pro in football. That's like being a Grammy Award winner in music. And you do it at a young age. He was the star of stars. And he went up to Mark, and I want to get this right, so I'm going to read it. He said, I've been in your church for a bit. I've heard your sermons. I've heard about your gospel. But here's my story. I've gotten everything I've ever wanted, and I have no idea why any of it mattered. Are you telling me, Pastor, if I come to your church, I'll meet people that are actually like Jesus? Mark thought to himself, well, that's a question for a pastor. And he said to this young scholar, yes, you will. And as a pastor here of Bidwell Presbyterian Church, I want to say to that same question, by the grace of God, in our brokenness, all those qualifications are important. Yes, people can find Jesus here. And one of my hopes is that we just keep opening ourselves, and maybe there are people here who don't quite know where they are with Jesus, which is fabulous. You are welcome here. And we want to walk alongside you. There's a story that I heard from my head of staff in New York City, Tom Toole. He's talking about this famous historic mission in the southern part of Manhattan called the Bowery Mission. Isn't that a great name for the Bowery Mission that serves the poor, the outcast, the addicted, serves the kind of people that, well, Jesus hang out with, right? The needy. And Tom said there was a worker at the Bowery, Jesse, and Jesse just, you know, scrubbed the floors, served the meals, welcomed all the guests as they came, with a smile. He was so connected with his faith. He was following what we learned about in Philippians 2 last Wednesday. Look not only to your own interests, we do that pretty naturally, but look also to the interests of others. He'd given away pride, and he was humbly serving. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of others and their needs. It's thinking of your needs less. And so Jesse was doing his stuff, and one of the staff of the Bowery went to one of the guests and said, his name is John, "John, you know, we're a Christian organization. Do you know Jesus?" And John said, "You know what? I don't think I know Jesus, but I know Jesse. Is Jesus anything like Jesse?" To bring it home, there are antidotes to despair. The first antidote is to connect ourselves with the living God. Amen? The God who has come in Jesus Christ, who has lifted us in our despair and wants to bring us into hope. And the God who speaks words like were spoken at the baptism earlier, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." That God, when we come to know that God, we come to know ourselves better because we know what we're created to do and to be. And Soren Kierkegaard, the great Christian philosopher, said that one great form of despair is this: the most common form of despair is not knowing who we are. I'm running a little over time. I got one story I got to tell you real quick about baptism. I did a baptism once at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, and as a guest baptizer or whatever they call me, and there was a singer there named Ken Miedema, and Ken Miedema is this amazing, like, improvisational Christian singer, blind, yes? And so I was baptizing Court, and baptized Court, and after Court was baptized, I think there are a couple other baptisms in addition that I didn't do, and Ken just started one of his songs for the offertory, which was afterward. And he just started singing this song about baptism and belovedness. And I'll never forget, he said, "Court," of course, couldn't hear. He was like 6 months old. But it's like, "Court, never forget your baptism. Never forget your baptism. We were claimed by parents who loved you and a community that loved you, sponsors, godparents who stood by you, and congregation who stood by you to say, 'I love you, and God loves you.'" So if we got Dante's sign, right? This is my second point about the community. "Abandon all hope, you who enter." What if we had a sign? "Here you can find hope. Enter here. By the grace of God," I think that's actually true. Amen. Join me in prayer. God, you are so good. Feel that you're moving. I pray that I've done the task that you set me out to do today, to make your word for this congregation come alive. May it be so. Amen.